Amen.
Amen. So in 2015, I was the coach of the state champion for Illinois 1A shot put. And he won the state meet by 7 feet. So in other words, he put a 12-pound bar ball 7 feet farther than second place. And he was one of those kids, when I first saw him throw in the eighth grade, I went over and talked to another coach, and I said, that kid is going to rewrite the books for us. And as we approached the last meet of the year at the state championship, I told him a couple things. I said, you go out there today, and you do your thing, and we walk away state champions. Just, there's nothing that can change that if you do your thing. And sometimes the church needs to remember that. You do your thing. You do your thing, and we know how we walk away. But then there was a sinister part of me when he was warming up. I noticed he had taken a couple throws, and I noticed every other thrower was watching him. And so I walked over to him, and I said, how are you feeling? Are you ready to go? He said, I think so, maybe one more. And I said, you go ahead and do one more. But I don't care if you step out the front because this is just warm up. I just want you to launch it and then walk away like it was nothing. And he did that. And here was my thinking. I wanted people distracted. I wanted them focused on anything but what they were doing. And you know what? I say it's a sinister plan because that's what Satan wants. Right? Satan wants us focused on anything but what God wants us to do. Last year in January, several of us in leadership, we knew that we were heading into a year of distraction. Right? The fact that we have a year of distraction or had a year did not surprise us. We just didn't realize how big the distractions were going to be. come March, we started to get kind of a glimpse, a taste of how things were going to be. And our message remained the same, though. The message was, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Stay on mission. Ed Stetzer said it much better than any of us. Ed Stetzer said, the moment that we are in does not pause the mission we are on. I think the church, we need to remember that. The moment we are in does not pause the mission that we are on. And so this new year, we are kicking it off by inviting people who will hear the message to re-engage. Let's re-engage with God. Let's re-engage with the mission that he has us on. Let me just take you back to what our website page says. If you click on About on our website page, this will pop up. It says, in a world that seems to be losing hope, by the way, I wrote this about 6 years ago, but anyways, in a world that seems to be losing hope, we believe the church is to be an instrument of hope to the world. Hope Community Church is a contemporary, multi-generational, multicultural church that is outwardly focused, living on mission for God in the light of his hope. We strive to measure our success by our sending capacity, not our seeding capacity. As we send people back into the community and the world to share the hope of the gospel. So it's our sending capacity, not our seeding capacity. So let me define the win for us as we're going to go forward. What does the win look like? Well, the win looks like we're going to measure our success by sending out people, our sending capacity, not our seating capacity. We are a people. This is an identity statement. This is who we are as a gospel people. We are a people that have been sent. We've been sent to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are as a gathered body this morning. And the church is a sending agency for one reason, because our God is a missionary God. That is why the church is a sending agency. And we began this series intentionally with re-engaging with God. We need to start there. Because followers must be first captivated by our missionary God in order to recapture our calling and identity as a sent people. We need to recapture that. And if you didn't hear last week's sermon, I'd recommend you go on and find and listen to that. We need to fall in love with God again. The church needs to fall in love. We need to come to that place where we place nothing above Him. In the midst of chaos and confusion, political unrest, remind yourself of something daily. I'm going to get slightly political here. First century, the most blatantly political statement that early church declared was this. Ready? Jesus is Lord. That is the most blatantly political statement of the first century. Jesus is Lord. And I need to remind myself of that each day. When problems come and confusions come, when trials and disorder come, I need to say, Jesus is Lord. Say, Pastor, where do you stand on this? Jesus is Lord. Okay? Jesus is Lord. There's my political position, in case you were wondering.
It's also our Wi-Fi password.
It is also our Wi-Fi password. Thanks for sharing. Where do we go from here? That is the uniting principle of the church, right? The uniting principle. Jesus is Lord. And here's something. If you want to build a ship, if you're going to build a ship, don't summon people to buy wood, prepare tools, distribute jobs. Now somebody's going to do that. Somebody's going to organize it. I understand. Organize the work. Rather, teach people the yearning for the wide, boundless ocean. Okay? That's where we're going to go back. Let's yearn for God. Yearn for God and people will build ships. Okay? So let's look at the one. Let's look at the one who is Lord and our password. And see, what does it mean for you and I to be a sent people? John 20, beginning at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. It's going to be on the screens, probably your phone, and some of you that have those paper thingies there. When I first started preaching, I used to remember hearing the turn of the pages all the time. Now I just see this. Yes. Yes, back in the day. Yep. John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Man, that would have been cool to be in that room. So, in this part of the biblical narrative here, Jesus has just completed his work. Right? His work is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He is the risen Lord and Savior. And now this risen Lord and Savior, who has all power, he has all authority, is about to commission his followers to join in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus' work through the Holy Spirit is ongoing. And in verse 19, it's kind of interesting. We're told that the disciples were behind locked doors because of fear. Fear of the religious leaders. And the locked doors mean very little to Jesus. And as N.T. Wright says, there are no locked doors in the kingdom of God. We need to be reminded of that. There are no locked doors in the kingdom of God, because this same Jesus will tell the church in Revelation 3:8, he says, "Behold, I set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Now, let's understand this. When Jesus spoke this in Revelation, it wasn't like the government was on the same page as the church. Okay? They were hostile to what the church was doing. So in this hostile environment, so you have multicultural, hostile environment, Jesus says, Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. There are no locked doors in the kingdom of God. I think we need to go out there and find those unlocked doors that Jesus has. Let's do that in 2021. Let's go out under the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Because Jesus has opened doors for us. And as Jesus enters this room, he greets them with the words, he says, peace be with you. He probably spoke it in Hebrew. He probably said shalom. And shalom, which in the biblical definition means not just the absence of war, but genuine accord and harmony. It's a society in which people care for one another. When shalom is present in its truest sense, there's going to be universal flourishing that takes place. And in the purest sense of the world will be as it should be. There's a picture of that, Revelation 21. That's what shalom looks like. It's a picture of this new heaven, this new earth. It's what we pray for when we say, thy will, for those of you who don't speak King James, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. What are we praying for? We're praying for God's shalom right here where we're at. And then he does something. He shows his hands and his side. And I'm thinking, this does two things. First, I mean, these guys got to have their doubts, right? I mean, they're not ignorant, all right? They know that dead men don't get up and walk, all right? They understand that. And so Jesus is saying, it's me. It's really me. I am the crucified one, not only the crucified one, but I am the resurrected one. What is he doing there? He has given them tangible evidence that there is new life. There is new creation. There is eternal life. That is all real. Death does not have the final say. What you are dealing with today does not have the final say. God does. But I think it does a second thing, which perhaps might even be more important to us, is he shows them the wounds in his hand and his side. Say, this is how much I love you. Think about our world. In a world where love changes based on our latest or our worst performance. Is that true? Love often changes based on our latest and our worst performance. Jesus says, I love you. I love you when it was costly. I love you when you were messed up. In fact, I loved you to the very end, all the way to the cross. And I want you to think about that. Think about, not in a morbid way, but in your mind's eye, think about his pierced hands. Think about his pierced hands, and he shows those to you. And when you look at those pierced hands, is there any question of your worth? Is there any question of his love towards you? Those nail pierced hands say, I love you. I love you at your worst. And I love you to the end. I pray that for the church, that the church would be captured and captivated by this one who is ever present, and he's never failing, and he is constantly sharing out his redeeming love. And so this one who is love incarnate, he says this, because it's not just a show of his hands. He says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, okay, church, You're not to remain behind these locked doors forever. Think about the Genesis creation. So God creates, and what does God do after he creates human beings? He breathes into them. He gives them the breath of life. And so now God, as we enter this new creation, did you know that you are new creatures in Christ? God is beginning a new thing here. Sometimes we refer to Easter as New Creation Sunday. What does God do with new creatures? Once again, he breathes into them. He breathes in the very Spirit of God to go out. And so then we who have received God's Spirit, we are to go out into the world under the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light and has given us new life. And we need to be clear about our sentness, if you allow me to use that word. My spell checker doesn't like it. But let's be clear about our sentness. If you and I are sent somewhere, like Joshua is sent somewhere, if we are sent somewhere, then we are also sent by someone. Okay? You need both. You're not just sent somewhere, you are sent by someone. Let me illustrate that. So if you see me walk into the grocery store and I have a list in my hand, all right, you know two things, all right? First, I'm on a mission. I have been sent. I don't typically go to the grocery store, and I don't typically make lists. But the reason for the list is to make sure that I complete the mission, all right? So I have that, and I want to make sure I finish it. So you know that I've been sent, but secondly, you know that I've been sent by somebody who loves me, Barb, and sent me on that mission. And because of this mutual love, I want to fulfill that mission, and I want to get the things on the list that are reflective of the person who sent me, which is what we need to do. As the church, when we are sent, we go out reflective of the one who sent us. Author of the book Good Works, which don't save you, by the way, so I'll cut you off right there. The book Good Works, Stefan Belandolino says this. He says, if you're going to fulfill your purpose in life, you can't rob the sent of your assignment. Your purpose isn't your purpose. It is his purpose at work in you. It's not your good works, but his good works. You cannot divorce your purpose from God's plan. It simply doesn't work that way. So Jesus, our sender, says this. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now think about that, church. Think about the magnitude and the possibilities and just the responsibilities of this. As the Father sent me, I now send you. Hope Community Church, the Son now sends you. So, how is Jesus sent? Well, he was sent by the Father's plan, by the Father's blessing, and he went out and he healed the hurting. He gave hope to the broken and hopeless. He offered forgiveness to his enemies. Let me repeat that. He offered forgiveness to his enemies. No amens on that one. as he was sent, so are we. We've been given a mandate to share about Jesus and the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, you won't die a substitutionary death in your sentence. You might die. Well, you will die. But you will not die a substitutionary death in the way Jesus did. But you are sent out. You and I, we are sent out to share the good news of the universal reign of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is Lord. So being sent isn't about me trying to figure this out. Does my life have meaning and purpose? Of course it does. God has given you meaning and purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. For we are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. You are God's poem. You are God's beautiful letter. You are his masterpiece. You are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Beforehand, all right? This is before everything got messed up. That we should walk in them. God knew what he was going to do, what he wanted to do when he created you. He has things planned for you long before you messed up. You know, I always tell people, okay, trust me, God has factored in your stupidity when he gave you your calling, all right? Same with me, all right? Before you messed up anything, God had a plan and a purpose before you. Long before things became ugly and unfair in your life. Long before things happened, the missteps and mishaps of humanity, whatever happened in 2020 and 21, God had a plan for your life and has a plan for your life. God has the ability to cause all things to work together for good, for those who love the Lord. He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? The moment we're in does not pause the mission that we are on. Jesus continues in this conversation, and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And I wish Jesus just would have just cut the conversation off right before then, because the other stuff's much easier to preach. So let me just say this. Without solving all the difficulties of this passage, I want to remind us that the world that Jesus sends us out into is broken. It is complex. And it is in desperate need of forgiveness and healing and repentance. All right? And sin is real, but sin has been dealt with to Jesus. Sin has been dealt with on the cross. That is why we can proclaim forgiveness, because sin has been dealt with through Jesus. And we've been given the task to proclaim it. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have this task. We're to go out and tell people of God's great grace. His great grace that doesn't minimize sin, but deals with sin on the cross. Those of us that know forgiveness, that know the one who showed his nail-scarred hands and his side, we're to go out and share this message of reconciliation. We are sent. And in case you didn't know this, I'm guessing you did, you're going to find a world when you go out there that's maybe just a little skeptical. A little skeptical of this hope that you have in Jesus. People have been hurt. Sometimes they've been hurt by those that have been sent. That reminds me of, for you 80s and 90s fan, of a 1990 rock song by Poison, called Something to Believe In. Some of the heathens in here know that song. And in the song, there's this description of the things that people have been let down by. They've been let down by religion. I knew the song. By religion and politics. People have dealt with sickness and war and death, disease, divorce, poverty, hypocrisy, loneliness, addiction. And with the weight of all that, and we come and share good news, I don't know if I'm ready to believe. I don't know if I'm ready to believe in the hope that you're sharing here. And you know what? The world is not alone. Jesus' own disciples They're from Missouri. Show me state. Show me this hope that you have. And here's what Jesus does. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not there with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. Man. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, means nothing to Jesus, right? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hand. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. You know, sometimes we give Thomas a bad rap. Maybe we give the Thomases of the world a bad rap. You know, why can't you just believe? You know, here's some empirical evidence. You know, we told you we saw him. We look like guys that would make up this story here. You know, it's going to cost us our lives. And why do you need this evidence for your faith? But you know what? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus actually gives Thomas what he needs to believe and to be made whole. He invites him. In fact, he knows what Thomas said. And he says, okay, Thomas, if that's what you need, here's my hands. Go ahead. Here's my side. Go ahead. Place your hand in there. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's not just giving him evidence. He's not just being present with him. But he's, again, affirming, I love you. I love you, Thomas. And if this is what it takes for you to believe, then I'll do it. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Now I want us to think about that. As people who are sent by Jesus, as his Father sent him, he's now commissioned us out. Here's a question. How can we be for our community, for our state, and for our nation what Jesus was for Thomas? How can we go out, stretch out our hands? And by the way, if you stretch out your hands in love, they're going to be scarred. Right? You don't love without getting scarred, all right? So how do we, as those that are now sent, how do we go out, stretch out our hands, and show that love to the community around us? How do we go out into a broken, skeptical, hurting world and be the hands and feet of Jesus and then declare, this is what you need. This is what we will do. Don't disbelieve, but believe. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Let's pray and I'll have the worship team come up. Father God, we're so thankful. So thankful, Lord, that your love isn't based on our last or our worst performance. You loved us at our worst, and you loved us to the end. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that has not received that love, that today would be the day that they would declare, like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. That Jesus, you are Lord, you are Savior, you died on the cross for my sins, and I receive you, my Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that have called upon you as Lord and Savior, that we recognize that you sent us out into the world. And may we be what Jesus was for Thomas, for the world. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Pray that you continue to work in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.